tonight as we begin in the book of Ephesians, and we look as Paul was writing here to this church. In fact, there is question about in some of the earliest manuscripts that have found that it really didn't say to the Ephesians, and so therefore it's caused some in scholarship to determine whether or not this letter was just a cyclical letter that was sent around to all the churches there in Asia Minor, or if it was specifically to the Ephesians. But, you know, back in those ancient days of when this was written, many of those letters were sent and they circled around to the various churches, meaning that what was being said in the letter also applied to all of the other churches as well. And it certainly applies to you and me tonight. Several years ago, there was an elderly couple, and they were found dead in their apartment. And once they did an autopsy on this couple, it revealed that both of them had died of severe malnutrition. When the authorities went to scope out and search their home, they found several paper bags that were filled with cash. In fact, they accumulated that day some $40,000 in cash. And in all, how foolish it would seem to die of starvation when you have plenty of money to buy food. Similarly, there was another story that comes from the year of 1916. It was about a woman named Hetty Green. She had passed, and when she did, they discovered that she had an estate that was valued at some $100 million. Now, as you can only imagine, that was an enormous amount of money in our day, much less in her day. What an astronomical amount of money in that particular day. Now, Hetty Green, she may have been wealthy, but she was known as America's greatest miser. She would often eat cold oatmeal because it was too costly to heat the water to cook it. Once when her son suffered a severe leg injury, she spent so much time looking for a free clinic that they eventually had to amputate her son's leg. She even hastened her own death by allowing herself to get worked up into a fit of rage in an argument, if you can imagine, over skim milk because it was cheaper to buy than whole milk. Hetty Green was a woman. She possessed great wealth, but she did not have the ability to tap into that wealth. And the reason that I introduced the book of Ephesians with those two illustrations is because of the fact that the book of Ephesians tells us about the riches that you and I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the source of all of the blessings that you and I have in this life. Now, the book of Ephesians was written to people who needed to tap in to this wonderful resource of the blessing of Almighty God. And this letter here in Ephesians, it was written sometime around 61 to 63 AD when Paul was a prisoner in Rome. John Phillips, in his commentary on the book of Ephesians, gives some great insightful details that pertain to the city of Ephesus. In some way, the city of Ephesus was unique in the New Testament. But it was not a religious center in the sense that Jerusalem was. In fact, the pagans knew that the center was that the city of Ephesus, it was really a center of heathen activities. It was famous for the Temple of Diana or Artemis. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and it was a city that was filled with moral and spiritual pollution. Ephesus is known around the world today because of the biblical truth that was taught there. Now, Paul, the apostle who penned the book of Ephesus through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he spent several years in Ephesus. And a truly great church resulted from that ministry. Mark and John also ministered there in the city of Ephesus at the church. And Timothy is believed to have been martyred there because he denounced the licentiousness of the feast of Diana. Now, it was from the city of Ephesus that the Apostle John, who wrote the book of John, who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and who wrote the book of Revelation, it was John who was exiled to the offshore island of Patmos, and it was there that God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned the wonderful book that we have about Revelation and the end time events. It was during that exile that he wrote to Ephesus one of the letters to the seven churches. And in that letter, John exposed the church's lack of love for the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you, the Lord has no use for a church that no longer loves him and puts him first and foremost in everything that they do. What would eventually destroy the Ephesian church in the end was not falsehood, but it was formality. It became a very cold church. It became a very fundamental, orthodox, evangelical, Bible-believing church, but it lacked the spark of its original love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul's emphasis is in this book on love. He tells about the Christian's blessings. He speaks about the Christian behavior, and he warns us about our battle. So I hope you will come and join me on Wednesday evenings in this live stream broadcast as we take a journey on Wednesday evenings and Sunday evenings to tour this wonderful book in the New Testament. Now, doctrine thrills you and me in the book of Romans. Discipline confronts us in the book of Corinthians. Deliverance is what we find in Galatians. We find deception in Colossians. We find discord in the book of Philippians. We find duty in the book of Philemon. And we find discovery in Thessalonians. But in the book of Ephesians, devotion is the theme. Love is the theme. Devotion. Ephesus was a large cosmopolitan city in Paul's day. In fact, its population was some 350,000 people. It was located on the western coast of Asia Minor, and it was positioned midway between two continents. Here was the oriental luxury and the extravagance and the sensuality that met occidental enterprise, discipline, and ambition. Here in Ephesus, there was this sensual oriental religion that was blended with lofty and progressive Greek culture and firm, but on the whole, fair Roman government. In Ephesus, crowds of government officials, Roman soldiers, and Jewish businessmen rubbed shoulders with Eastern pilgrims that flocked into the city of Ephesus to worship at the notorious temple of Artemis or Diana. Ephesus was known for its markets and its warehouses and its administrative buildings and its schools. But above all, Ephesus was famous for this temple to Diana, where prostitution took place in the worship services. It would be here that the Apostle Paul would make his headquarters on his third missionary journey. He would stay in the city of Ephesus for nearly 3 years. And Paul established a large, influential church during those days, and converts and colleagues from that time fanned out from Ephesus in order to evangelize the various other places in that ancient world and in that day. Churches were planted in city after city, and those churches included Smyrna. We read about that in the book of Revelation. Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Colossae, Hierapolis, and people that would be associated there in Ephesus with the Ephesians church included not only the Apostle Paul, but Aquila and Priscilla, and Apollos and Tychicus, and Timothy, and John the Apostle. Now, there are four things tonight that I hope that we will get into this introductory night in the book of Ephesians. First of all, we see a word about authority. A word about authority. Notice in the greeting here from the Apostle Paul in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. In this introductory statement, Paul introduces the letter. He introduces who is sending this letter. And it immediately got the attention of the Ephesian Christians there. And the reason that it did was because Paul had incredible power in Ephesus. He had won many people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, during Paul's third missionary journey to this city, it became the center of a spiritual awakening that embraced the entire area. And the Jews, as usual, soon became hostile and they turned against the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul didn't let it get him down. He turned to the Gentiles and revival thrived. Miracles were performed and Paul's converts built a public bonfire and they began to destroy their books of magic. In fact, they were books that would have been worth a small fortune. And the Holy Spirit's power was poured out in what put the fear of God into those who tried to counterfeit his work. And in the book of Acts in chapter 19 and verse 20, Luke described that awakening, that revival. So mightily grew, he said, the word of God and prevailed. I don't know about you and me, but I pray for that kind of revival in our land. Now, I know that in the days of the tribulation, when the church is not in this world, there's going to be the greatest revival that's ever been known during the days of the tribulation. But that doesn't keep me from praying, Lord, send a revival. Lord, send an awakening. Not only like Paul had during the days he was in Ephesus, but God, send an awakening to your churches all over this world. Ignite a fire and a passion within the heart and life of every born-again believer that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk in the Holy Spirit and that we would be used of the Holy Spirit to help bring about a great awakening in America. No wonder Scripture would tell us in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their sinful ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. If there ever was a time in all of human history throughout the world that needs a spiritual awakening of the risen living Christ. Let me tell you, this world needs an awakening. This world needs a revival. The churches need to wake up and to smell the roses and to realize that time is later than it's ever been. Well, that was a word of authority from the Apostle Paul. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And notice he says, by the will of God, it was God's will that the Apostle Paul be an apostle, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see in the rest of that verse, secondly, a word about who he addresses. Notice who he says he addresses there in the latter part of verse 1. To the saints who are in Ephesus, he says, to the saints. You see, the local church in this case was probably not just the church at Ephesus itself, but all of those churches in the region, in the area. To be a saint at Ephesus, you were thrust into a capital of filth. In the Roman world, let me tell you, filth was a part of the culture and of the day and of the society. And I'm not talking about filth as in something not cleaned up. I'm speaking about the filth of the degradation that was going on within that city. You see, people from all over the world came to Ephesus, and they would come to this temple of Artemis or Diana, and they would patronize the sacred prostitutes whose services were offered as their consummation of worship. If you can only imagine, in that city, Paul's trying to build a church of the living Christ. And if you can only imagine, against the backdrop of the filth of that city that was so polluted with all kinds of sexual immorality, how very difficult it must have been for Paul and those early Christians as they were building a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, sin was at the very heart of religion in the city of Ephesus because of this temple of Artemis, this temple of Diana, this temple of prostitution that they were using in their worship. And so, in contrast, God's people were to be saints. And so Paul says in verse 1, to the saints. Now, saints are called out ones. Those that are cleansed and made holy and separated unto the true and the living God and his Son by the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. The true temple of God was to be found in the bodies of those Christians, those believers, where Jesus was enshrined in their hearts as Lord. It was to these people, God's people, these Christians, these believers, that Paul addressed this letter to. And then notice the latter phrase there in verse 1. He said, and faithful in Christ Jesus. The Ephesian saints, they were to be faithful. And they were to be faithful amid much temptation. And I want you to think about you and me. As Christians, we are called saints. Oh, we are to be set apart. We're called by God. We're called to be faithful to Jesus Christ. And you know that you and I live in a very polluted world. We live in a world of perversion, in a world of pornography. And that was so prevalent in that ancient world where Paul and those Christians in that city were trying to win people. Under that culture and in the filth of all of that, Paul was trying to win people to be saints for the sake of Jesus Christ. Our calling is to be faithful in Christ Jesus because we live in such a corrupted world and people look at us and people are searching and people are looking for something to hold on to, something that solidifies a foundation for living, and that only comes through a saving faith in Jesus Christ and to stand in him. Now, how did Jesus react to the corruption of human life and society? Well, just then as today, Jesus loved the sinner, but he hated the sin. And you and I must as well. Notice in verse 2 tonight, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That word grace and peace. Here Paul joins the Jews and the Gentiles in the bond of love in this greeting. You know, the word for grace is charis. And the word for peace for the Jews was shalom, which meant peace. And so Paul comes with this greeting. And he lets them know that it comes from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul equated the Lord Jesus to the Father. He's emphasizing here the deity of Christ. Jesus is co-equal. Jesus is co-eternal. Jesus is co-existent with the Father. Let me tell you, in that we see all of the doctrinal parts of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is co-equal. He's co-eternal. He's co-existence with the Father. And Paul, in this greeting, he expresses and he compacts all of these wonderful blessings to the Christians. And as we continue to unpack this in the days to come, I want you to notice a third thing. Not only did he give a word about authority, Paul, he's the an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He gives a word who he addresses, and of course that was in that verse 2. It was to the saints, and they were to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we get a word of encouragement in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Notice that in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father. There in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. Now, John Phillips, he translates that into a modern English when he says, praised be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for giving us, through Christ, every spiritual benefit as citizens of heaven. And so he gives a word of acknowledgement here about God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, because we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then there's a fourth thing that we see tonight here. Not only this word with about authority, but this word that he addresses, this word of acknowledgement about the wonderful blessings that you and I have in the heavenly places in Christ. But we see a word here about the agent as we close for tonight. Everything Paul has said so far, it flows from the source. And Paul's calling and his apostolic authority, the sainthood and the faithfulness of believers and the dual blessings of grace and peace, they all come to us through our relationship with God the Father. Now, when you and I trust Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, all of the riches of God become ours in Him, and we become instantly wealthy in the things of God. And so as we journey through the book of Ephesians in these next weeks, I trust the Lord will feed our souls and challenge our lives and change our church as a result of this study. I'm grateful that as he addresses this church at Ephesus, that he's trying to make them aware of all of the wonderful spiritual blessings as saints of God that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God bless you. May God bless the reading of his word. And may God bless us. And may we grow in grace and knowledge in our study of this wonderful book on Wednesday evenings and Sunday evenings until we complete that book. I hope you will join me again this coming Sunday morning. And then a week from Sunday morning, we're going to be looking at end time events in the book of Revelation for several Sunday mornings. God bless you. I love you. God loves you. And may his peace and grace abound in your lives and keep you encouraged and keep you challenged to know that God is on his throne tonight. And one of these days, we will be back together and worship again. Would you just continue to pray for me, the staff, the church, for our church family, and what all is maybe going on in their hearts and lives. And may we look at the book of Ephesians and realize how truly rich we are because of the wonderful source of the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you bow with me as we pray this evening? Father, on this Wednesday evening, I thank you for those that have tuned in to this broadcast. I thank you for those that will pick it up later and listen to it, and whoever they may be, wherever they may be from, I pray, oh God, you'd speak to their hearts. Father, your word says that your word does not return void. And so I pray if there's someone that needs you as Lord and Savior, oh God, you would speak to them, that your Holy Spirit would bring them to a place to realize that they are a sinner and they need a Savior. And Jesus came to shed his blood and to give us an opportunity to receive him and to know that he's the living Christ. God, I pray that someone somewhere will pray that prayer in their heart and life and receive you in, as their Lord and Savior. I pray, oh God, they would follow you in believer's baptism and find a great church home to be a part of. And God, for our many listeners out there that have been tuning in to our broadcast, I want to thank you for them. And I pray, oh God, that you would help each one of us that we might be challenged in our life. Oh God, that we would let the Holy Spirit of God just ignite within us a deeper passion to grow closer to you day by day. God, we thank you, we love you, we adore you. And tonight, thank you for the opportunity that we've had to share these three verses as we travel through this New Testament book in the days to come. God, thank you, we love you, bless our church family. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.